Let's start.
A good place to start is the Bible. So I'm now going to read the passage. And basically, a lot of what I want to say is from Ephesians. But the critical bit, if you like, is from what I think is the main message that I feel is for tonight, is from chapter 4. And warning to productionists, I'm going to skip the bits in parenthesis, verses 9 and 10. Okay? Right. So, Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." You've all received calling, yes? As believers, we've received calling. Okay? "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." Have you got the one bit yet? Okay. "Who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace..." Each one of us, I think it means each and every one of us. "Grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says, "He ascended on high and led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." What is church for? At one level, you might say, well, it's navel-gazing, isn't it? Because we are the church, so we'll, you know, pull ourselves apart and see what we're for. But I've been a Christian now for, more years than I care to remember. And so often, people seem to be fine with Jesus, but it's the church they've got problems with. So many people seem to find it good to have a relationship with Jesus or to enjoy or to be call themselves a Christian, but find it difficult to get on in church. So I think it's important, particularly in today's society, where, rather like in Ephesus, there's a complete mixture of people, where we bump into people who have different life experiences, people who have come from so many different backgrounds. You know, it is almost guaranteed, if you want an argument, you can find something to argue about, something to have a different opinion on. That's a guaranteed. So what is the church for, I think, becomes an important question for us to try and work out. If we're going to do things, how are we going to do them? What's our aim? So that we can try and all be pointing in the same direction. Now, like I said, I've got about 3.5 sermons here. But I think in Ephesians, there are a number of different pictures of the church. The church is seen as the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. the church is a building, sort of described as a building, that we make as God comes and dwells in the church. Ephesians 2 talks about the people of God being a new nation, where there was enmity before between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, and everyone else. Then there was to be reconciliation, and from that new nation, that new body, those new citizens, citizens of a new state, if you like. And we're part of God's family. So there are these many different ways of describing what the church is, and we could spend a long time, you know, just going into those. But within those, I think, I mean, we've pulled out some elements of what church is for. I don't think that's not an exhaustive list, and there are others. I think there are, really what I want to try to concentrate on is the church as a as an environment for growth. As we read the passage, what's the aim here? The aim is that we should reach unity in the faith. The aim is that we should reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. The aim is that we should become mature, whatever that means. That we should attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Think about it. The whole measure, not just a part, but as the church, to get the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Here. Now. Now that blows my mind. I cannot conceive of that. As I look round Penrith and I look round other churches, I go, where is that? How? And then this beautiful phrase, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Growing up into Christ. That's our aim. Now, for those of you who want to try and work out, well, what does some of this mean? Paul then goes on in the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5 to say, well, what does it look like to be mature? What does it look like to reach unity? And talks about unity. He talks about truth. He talks about love. He talks about purity in the way we live. He talks about having wisdom. He talks about having praise and worship as part of our communal life. Okay? So you can read the rest of Ephesians 4 and 5 and see whether some of that fits. But coming back to this goal. So the goal is that we have this maturity, this unity. How do we get there? How do we do it? I think part of it is we can't. You and me, in our own lives, we can't do it. I know for myself, you know, it is, you know, I'm a man of one wife, and loving her takes a lot of effort. Not because she's bad or anything. It's just because I'm not that good at loving. And I know her. And I want what's best for her. I've got kids and I love them and I want what's best for them. But, you know, there isn't enough of me to share out. I can't do it. And I think all of us, if we looked inside ourselves, we'd see that same weakness, that same can't do it. So we need God. We need His Holy Spirit to come. But how practically are there things that Penrhyn can do? Things that we do do? I mean, it is a cooperative effort. The passage here: but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. To each one of us. All of us have been given some of Christ's grace. Which bit of Christ's grace has He given you? Yeah? Ask Him. What has He given you? And then as one part of that grace, or one the list of things, He talks about apostles. Those are the ones that are sent. A bit of grace to go. Go and tell people. Go and establish things. Talks about prophets, those who speak God's voice. Those who listen to God and tell others, you know, in this situation, this is what I feel God is saying we should do. Evangelists, people who have a heart for those who don't know Jesus and want to tell them, and do tell them. And I hope that we all want to, though we may not all be evangelists. Those who are pastors, who have a real desire to guide others, to help them. When they see a brother falling, they instantly want to be there to lift them up. When they see someone crying, they cry with them. And when they see joy, then they really share that joy. And teachers. People who can model behaviour. People who can pass on knowledge. People who can pass on wisdom. So that's a small list here. Lawrence, as he was saying, that they had gone through the gifts. There are other lists of gifts, and I'm sure you can find them. Romans 12 would be a good place to start. There are other gifts. So if that's what's happening, what can we do? Well, one of the things that Penrhyn does, like you'll hear service by service, there's a pink card. But it's not the only one. There's a blue card too. Who knows what's this for? Anyone? Anyone? It's on the stand out in the porch. Andrew is very tentative.
Testimony
or thanksgiving. Okay. What's this one here? Fellowship, worshiping. Encouragement. Okay. If there's something to say thank you to God, you could put it on there, drop it in the box, and automatically, as if by magic, and Magnus, people will hear. So if there's been something great happening in your home group, something great in your study group, tell others. You can pass on the encouragement. There's this one, a yellow one too. Who knows what the yellow one's for? No, Andrew, you answered the last one. You can't do this one. Anyone? Yeah, Freya? Listening to God. Okay. Here in Penrhyn, we, I think, don't believe that God only ever uses one person to tell us what's going on, what He wants to do. We believe that that's an every person possibility. Okay? So, from the 3-year-old to the 30-year-old to the 90-year-old can tell, show Penrhyn what we should be doing. If you feel that God is telling you something that Penrhyn should be doing, you've been listening to God and you want to pass that on, there's a yellow card. That can then go into the electronic prayer diary, and then people can pray to confirm that. And if we're using that, maybe, wouldn't it be exciting if God started using that to confirm amongst ourselves what we should be doing? How do we know we're getting it right? Sorry, this is my work influence coming in. And I think that's one of the things that happens in churches these days. I'm, 35 hours a week or so, I think about how, whether someone doing something, some project that has been funded, how do we know whether they're getting it right? What are they measuring? That's my problem, if you like. How do we know as the church, are we headed in the right direction? How do we know we're not headed for a cliff, for instance? One of the things that you might hear people say, well, it's all going okay. We're having success. People are becoming Christians. So everything must be good. Yeah? Well, someone once asked Mother Teresa, towards the end of her life, well, surely you've put a whole life into this work in Calcutta. Has it been worth it? What success have you seen? Really, I mean, you started a long time ago, and the poor are still there. You've still got all those problems. And what Mother Teresa said, put him down with, one sentence, the way she does, or did. It's not about success, it's about faithfulness. Are you doing what God is telling you to do? That's how you measure whether you're doing the right things. But there's something else, because we're not... That sounds good, doesn't it? But there might be 10 different views on exactly what's faithful. What should we be doing that's faithful? John Weaver was here in the autumn, led a few sessions, and I bought his book and have been reading it. It's called Outside In, Theological Reflections on Life. And there's a part where he talks about how the church can be activated, mobilized. And he's talking here about his own personal experience as a minister, but broadens it out to be something which is relevant to all of us. In counseling, counselors recognize their own humanity. Pastoral care must come out of the consistency and depth of the caring person's own character. Integrity includes failure. And there needs to be a move away from the emphasis on competence and a readiness to see both success and failure in terms of growth. Failure may belong to both the person who comes for counselling and to the minister. Failure is a common feature of pastoral ministry. Failure and sin are not the same. We must face up to failure in ourselves, our attitudes and actions. The Christian church should be a place where people fail and are seen to fail, where they learn from their mistakes and are forgiven. If we cannot endure failing and being weak, and being seen to fail and be weak, we are not yet in a position to love and be loved. Christ has gone down into the deepest places of our failure and claimed them as his own. And now there is no possible failure in our lives or our deaths that cannot be the place of meeting him and of greater openness to his work. As I see my feeble attempts sometimes to live the Christian life, as I see other people around me making mistakes, the church is a place of failure. We're not going to get it right every time. The question is, what do we do when we fail? We need, I believe, to just be on our knees, to come back to Christ in every situation, to give him thanks for the grace, for the many gifts he's given us, for all the good things, but also to come back and say sorry, and to say sorry to one another. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus is the one who is building Penrallt. Jesus is the one who is helping us to overcome our failings. And to him be the glory.